Father, we turn our eyes upon you, Lord, today once again, as you come before you, Lord, to listen to thy word. We thank you, Lord, for grace and mercy, knowledge you have granted us, your goodness, O Lord, especially when you look down from heaven above and see our needs. Seeing us, Lord, as a people that is called by thy name, we have not chosen you, Father. You have chosen us. And we are grateful for that. And as our eyes behold our life, Father, may our life, O Father, Lord, be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep us, Father, Lord, and help us to walk in this light, a great light, Father, in this end time that thou hast given us. O Lord, to light up our pathway, that we may have a clearer view, Father, and the visions of what's ahead, that we may not stumble over it, O Lord, or even take time to rest and slumber into darkness again. As many, Father, in the world, in the churches are today, Father, and even for many who have come out of denominational darkness, I have at this moment in time, Father, many of them fall prey, Father, to that slumbering spirit, like the foolish virgin, O Lord. We pray, Father, Lord, that you grant us the eyes to see your word and to learn the truth and understand, Father, not just the doctrines of the word of God and the teaching, but, Father, that our character, Lord, our Christian life should be reflected in that which we believe according to your word, Father. The thing that you have set down for us, Lord, as a guideline is life. We thank you, Father, for this word of yours. We ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name, that you break it further to us now. Amen. You may be seated, and let us go to the book of James. In our last chapter, chapter 5. But let me just recall the last verse of chapter 4. Now he says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and do it not, to him it is sin. Now I want you, just in case some of you may or may not understand the word good here. So many people they might say, oh, doing good things, doing good works, like giving money to charity, to the poor, things like that, help a neighbor or something. Now this good here, it doesn't mean just that. The good here means, it has the word that means benefit, right things, proper things, the better things, you see. So anything that is right, the thing for us to do and we don't do it, we know that it's the right thing that we don't do it, then to him it is sin. And that's exactly like this Manuel, President Manuel, and the same with some of these other, like Schindler and all this. They know that these are the things that what Germany, the German people or the German army, Hitler is doing to the Jew. And they know it is wrong for them to have this atrocity against the Jew. And the Jew are human. And, you know, the people, those Hitler and all his army, they don't have respect for life. And because these people believe in sanctity of life, so they need to do the right. They know that they must help these Jews. So they did the right thing, the best thing. No, they do it. For those who know, they do it, and they don't do it, they mean it is sin. And because that is application applied for everything in our life too. As a Christian, in what we know of the scripture, like the right thing to do, as the Bible says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We know this is right, but we say, no, it doesn't matter. We do baptize whatever way we want. Even the Bible says baptism means immersion. We say, no, it's all right for sprinkling or pouring. You know, when you know what is right and you don't do it, it is sin to you. And you may not realize it. And I want you to think about it very carefully. That's why I emphasize it time and time again. The Bible is given us for the light. You know, to look at our life, not to look at other people's life. To look at our life. The light shine in our heart to examine ourselves. Is the word of God going to be, are we going to follow it 100% as God make us to see it, to know it? Or when we know it, it is okay, we don't have to follow it, it doesn't have to be this way. No. You see, the Bible is giving us one fact. Watchman Nee says, we believe, we preach the whole truth here. We believe everything in the Bible, we need to preach it.
But he did the best, you know how. Though, of course, he fell prey to some of the wrong things because of the books that he read from some other preachers, and he got himself a little bit tossy and there. But there's no problem. You know, it's not a mistake that you make, it's the thing that you know and you don't do it that's wrong. You know what I'm saying? You see, the Bible says, study to show yourself, study the Word of God to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed. Oh, but Brother Ken, I'm not a preacher, I made mistake. It's alright when you make mistake. When you learn, you make mistake. You go to school, you learn, you make mistake. Whatever you learn, algebra, physics, geometry, when you do all that, when a question is given you, you will make mistakes. Right? But you are learning. That's how important it is. The Bible says you learned. And we cannot learn if we don't make mistakes. That's the fact. Alright, so that's what the word means over there. Now let us go to chapter 5, where we left off in verse 7. Alright, so now we left off in verse 6 last week. And then now we go to verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Well, here we have a well-known scripture verse, and we know that we take this as a type. We have taken this as a type of a husbandman or a farmer, you know, who is waiting for the early rain and the latter rain over his crop, so that he could get his harvest. And we have used this verse very often as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here, James is talking about this, but the main emphasis you find in verse 7 is be patient. It's patient. Be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, we are waiting for the coming of the Lord. Is that right? It's not the coming of the day of the great day of the Lord, the dreadful day of the Lord. Okay? It's not, you know, looking for Christ to come in the day of his judgment or the day when he comes after the tribulation. No. Unto the coming of the Lord. And every one of us, James wrote this to the Jews, the 12 tribes, okay, who are scattered out. He wanted them to know they are all looking for, yes, and they believe that the Lord our God is coming back again. So he said, be patient as you look for the coming of the Lord. The same thing, every one of us here, we're all looking for his coming. Is that right? So he said, be patient as you look for his coming. He may not come immediately, we know that. I mean, after all, you know, for those who have been a message, you heard about 1977, how Abraham predicted, and everybody before 1977 was waiting for it to happen. You know, and in fact, when Brother Abraham died in 1965, a lot of them was waiting for Brother Abraham to rise again to fulfill, you know, his quick work around the earth, using a plane to fly him around and things like that, and they were waiting, and they were waiting for him, expecting him to rise from the dead. You know, for him to rise from the dead. They were looking for that. It didn't happen. Because they didn't understand what Brother was saying. But when we talk about 1977, oh, everybody says, oh yeah, he's going to come to pass and things like that, and the rapture will come, and the world will be in the millennium, in the tribulation, then comes the millennium, and so on and so forth. Okay, but it didn't happen. Because see, the hour is not right. When people predict something, when people had a vision or a dream, we need to understand what it is all about. When God did not speak and did not say, thus said the Lord, and that's what Brother Ben did not say anything about, 1977 will end the system and say, thus said the Lord. No. And yet people will grab that. So it's over. And later on come 1980 something, and somebody started to calculate and also said, yeah, it will come in 1982, 81. And then another one comes in the 1990s, they start putting and start calculating numbers and all that. You know, about a half an hour silence. Well, you see, Jesus Christ, we know he's waiting. He's waiting patiently. He's the husbandman. He's waiting patiently. Do you know that? He is waiting patiently for the day that he will come and pick us. Like the farmer is waiting patiently for the day when the rain, the later rain will come, so that he could harvest his crop. And yet, the same thing for us, as Jesus says, be patient. He was likely unto that. So, in all of this, patience is something which James wants us to know in everything as a Christian that we do. And we all wait for the coming of the Lord. Yeah, we need to be patient. Okay, what about other things? Healing, for example. You are afflicted, maybe. You are sick, maybe. You don't have a job, maybe. You're financially down. And you pray, so you have to be patient. Right? And you know, it is not perhaps in the nature of Singaporean to be really patient. For many times, you know, people just find it a chore to queue in line when they want to withdraw money for the ATM machine. They say the long queue and move away to find some other place to withdraw the money. But when it comes to good food, yeah, maybe they'll be patient. I think that's very true. When they come, they can wait for half an hour to 40 minutes for that. But other things, there seems to be no. Not at all. Or maybe at the total, the lottery booth. Yeah, I can see, my goodness, $12 million or $8 million or whatever. You can see a whole line circle around and the people can wait for 1 hour to get their ticket. You know. And we here, we are waiting for the coming of the Lord. And I don't know about your experience. If you ever talk to your friend or a Christian in another denomination, and they say, do you believe Christ is coming? They say, yes. How soon do you think Christ will come? Many of them even don't have no idea how close it is. And they say, oh, well, I think maybe another 20 years, I don't know, maybe like that. But oh, the world is okay. Only that ISIS or crazies out there. But that is the reason why we have prophecy. That's what the Bible talks about, watch and pray. Why do we watch? What do we watch? We watch the sign of the Word of God coming to pass. The thing that the Bible says will come to pass, that is what we are watching. Watching and praying. In our walk and our supplication to God, how we walk before Him, looking at the sign upon the horizon. Yet we are patient as God deal with our life. Okay, so everything we need to be patient in what we do with Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And I learned a little bit from Brother Niles when he said about the issue over there in Nigeria. You know, when he called me up, I was already really very upset about what's going on over there in Nigeria. When I heard the news that some of the churches that I visited and been there for many times have moved and joined Amos. You know. And after some months, when there was a lot of them were so confused and breaking up, the paradise called me and told me, and said, Brother, please do something. I said, do what? I already give up everything that I know. Just know the truth. Write something. I said, write what? And that's the funniest thing. I was just talking and I said, write what? You know, I don't know. I said, write something. And after I put down the phone, that's when I sit down and says, Lord, what do you want me to do about this thing? You know, you can get very frustrated about the situation. I mean, Moses was frustrated and so he calls him. No entry for him to the promised land. Huh? You think about it. But so when I sat down and wrote the book, and then after a few months, and the result came forth good. There was response, and people said, I was open to it because I have to expose the error, the sin, the corruption, the false doctrine. You know. And immediately, what Amos do? He wrote a book too, called the same title as mine, really good. And even thicker than the one that I put out. And he sent a copy to me. I didn't even read it, I just threw it in the corner of the room because I know it's all nonsense. And Brother Andrew Peary wrote me, called me, I said, Brother Andrew, did you read it? I said, no. I said, what can I, what is that for him to, that he can explain away what I wrote? He said, you are right, Brother Gunn. And Brother Peary will read it. He, as I said, I'll call him a theologian. He read it, he read through it, he said, you know something, there's nothing to rebut it, nothing. He just said, saying all some nonsense about you, that's all. There's nothing there. Nothing to prove that what he's right and you are wrong. You see? Man is trying to hold to the last straw, grasping for air. A fact proved, sooner or later God has somebody to do the job, and I have to do the job. And that brother has to do his job to get it, the truth out to the people. Alright? So we need to be keeping ourselves Christ-like. And it says, in the same verse 7, unto the coming of the Lord, be patient, unto the coming of the Lord. So Christ will bless us as we just have patience waiting for His coming. Alright, verse 8 now says, be ye also patient, establish your heart, or establish your heart. For the coming of the Lord, draw nigh. Well, what he say here is, be patient in your Christian experience. Be patient, establish your heart. The center of your thought, your mind, your heart. That's why Jesus said that whatever you eat, in whatever you eat, I mean, you know, the religious leader was saying that you and your supper never wash hands before you eat. Jesus said, whatever you take from into your mouth comes out the other side. But the thing is, what comes out from your mouth comes from the heart. And that's the thought. Because when he says something about somebody, or he says something against God, or you blaspheme about anything, it comes from your heart, because that's what it is. That's the center of your thought. You say, it's up here. I know it's up here. But it comes from inside here. Here is only it's a battlefield. Whether you win or lose, if you win, that to know that your thought is wrong, it won't come from here. Because it won't stay here. You see. So he says, establish your heart, that which is the center of your thought and your mind, your faith. So be patient, establish your heart, establish your faith. Make sure that you are in it. And how do you do that? And I always say that you can never establish your faith without the Word of God. It has to be the Word of God. That's why the farmer waits, the husbandman wait for the rain to come. Because why? They know that the rain will come. Because it's a seasonal thing. It will come. It may come a day late, a week late, but it will come. Only today's world is crazy, yes. Why? Everything is changed. The husband may have had a hard time waiting for it to come. Someday it will not come for a month. It's 1 month late. And then when it comes, poor, it will become a torrential rain. And the whole field will be flooded. Because the whole earth is like travailing, crying out for pain. Crying out in pain. But the Word of God is still remain the same. Why has husband man planning, waiting for the rain to come? They knew it will come. No matter what, it will come. So when we look for the coming of the Lord, do you believe He will come? Huh? And we are looking for 2017, we are looking for 2018. What happens if it doesn't come 2018? And so, it's already 70 years it didn't come. And what, you're going to give up the faith? The moment you give up the faith, the next day it comes up? You never know, it's alright. That's the thing about it. He said, that's what the Bible said about, if you know the thief is going to break into your house, would you not watch? Yes. You know the Christ is coming, would you not watch? Yes. Just because the thief is not coming the first night, second night, 7 days already, he's still not coming. You think that you just take a rest. You're so surprised. That's not what happened in the hospital when we do our night shift. You know, there is always, you know, that shift starts from 9 p.m. to 7 a.m. in the morning. It's 10 hours. You know how tired that is? Some people, with not much work, they start to sit there and start to slumber. You know? And there will always be a nursing officer who is in charge of the hospital who makes his round any time in the night. 3 a.m., 4 a.m. You see? And one time I was there in the hospital, sitting down there at the desk. I was so tired, you know, I think about 3 a.m. I was just sitting on it. And then I was just knocking away. And I was knocking away. And then, you know, the corner of my eye, I saw the door out there. Here comes in the officer. Nursing officer. And I was not, I was trying to shake myself out, you know, my slumbering. Trying to get up. And knock away. No, we are not. He's coming. He's standing on there. He come here. He's gone. I stood up. So you are sleepy, huh? I say, yeah. I'm knocking off. Yeah, okay. Wash your face. You say, so you need to wash. At least I know that he's coming in. So when you want to slumber, make sure at least Christ is coming in. You know. So here with that's important, all right? So we need to be observant on that. Now verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. When the Bible says the judge stands before the door, all the sins that the door means is there in front of you, waiting for you to make that mistake. The judge is there waiting for you. When you condemn somebody, the judge immediately will judge you there. Huh? You see? So he says, grudge not. What is grudge? Grudge not. It's an English word. But you know the word grudge means, in the Greek word here, it's the stenazo. It's a Greek word, means the way we get the word stenosis. Anybody know what stenosis is? Stenosis means the narrowing. Okay? Narrowing of your esophagus or the bronchostenosis. Narrowing. So it means narrow-minded here. Narrow. Grudge not. So be not narrow-minded, grudge. So that when you hold a grudge against somebody, you have a bad feeling about that somebody. You take offense at somebody. So your mind is very narrow. So that's what means the word grudge, narrow-minded. Huh? So when we people complain about another person, say, grudge not one against another, brethren. It means that don't just find fault with one another. No, it's easy to be put blame on people. When something goes wrong in a company, in the office, you blame them on somebody not doing the job. Maybe you're the one who's not doing the job. You ever think of it? Sure. Especially in a football game or in any game when you kick the ball and then, you know, you there was no score. You didn't know, the person who was supposed to kick the ball into the goal didn't make it. And he blamed on who? You're supposed to pass to him, you're supposed to pass to him, and so on and so on. I'm running here, why don't you see where I'm going? And everybody is blaming people. Now when you start holding this grudge, it means your mind is very narrow. And when you are doing that, don't forget, it may be your fault. You may be the one that is to blame. Not just your neighbor, your colleague, or your brother or sister in the church, your workplace. Everybody is finding a scapegoat. Right. And that's what in political realm, that's what politicians will do. You know. And sometimes we do not know because we are not involved in it. But there have been articles written, books even written, about the conspiracy, the way that even CIA or FBI, how they operate. When there's some problem that need to be fixed, they'll make somebody a scapegoat to deal away with it. You understand what I'm saying? I work in the hospital, I know. I already told you one time. When a patient was so he was having hallucination. Keep running up and around the ward. The whole dormitory. In the night. Keep running up and around the dormitory. Next moment I heard in my office, PAM! I said, no. I said, oh dear. He bashed his head, must have bashed his head against the wall of the office. Office is a small room. You have to go out in the dormitory. So when I went out, he was on the floor. So I turned him over, his whole skull. It was a crack line. The whole thing started turning bluish. You know. And I know that he was running up and down saying something, like somebody is chasing one of me. And my senior. Well, he's just a couple of years senior than me. And I said, I always talk to the patient. You trip and fall, right? He said, yes. And what did my other nurse who's who's in charge said to me, "Hey, Minasgan, you cannot say that. All we have to make the report is to say that he commits suicide." Now think about that. I says, "What do you do there?" He says, "You know that he tripped. He's running up and down. He's hallucinated." "No, we have just to say that he commits suicide." "Now you talk to the man there who's a Chinese." Of course, I think, "Let's just say, huh?" He said, "Sir, you're coming to suicide, right? And what do you think the patient was?" "Say, his patient is mentally deranged." Yeah. What's your son? And after that, he passed away. You know why he don't want to do the right thing? Why did this nursing officer who is in charge don't want to do the right thing? I cannot override him. He wants to make the report. He's the one who signed for it and called a doctor. Because he's seen it. He wanted to cover up. He said to say that the patient tripped. There's a lot of investigation going on. How he tripped and all this. I said, "What?" And that's the reason why I'm very frustrated with some of this political issue there. Huh? And one time when I was in charge in a hospital, when I was there in charge, and a doctor came making rounds, and I was with him, and he was looking at the patient, the amount of food they were eating. He said, "Ask me, Gunnar's gone, do you think that the patient needs a little bit more rice?" I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Doctor, they do need a little more rice. Some of them were working out there in the field, rehabilitation." He said, "Okay." The following week, I was called up by my very senior out there. Said, "Manuska, how can you tell the doctor like this? You should tell it to your senior, who is in charge of the hospital, so that he could tell it in the discussion." I says, "What?" I face him face to face. I says, "I am in charge on that day. There was nobody senior than me on that day. And the doctor asked me the question, I said the way it should be said. Is that wrong?" And he kept quiet. And you know why this was brought up? Well, because there was a pilfering in the kitchen by a steward who is in charge of the food, the stock. He pilfered the rice and things like that. It was made known to me by the cooks. You know. So these are the things that was going on. And one thing to be done right, if you have to, you know what to do, then you know the need to do it right, do it. Because God is looking down at us. This is not the right thing to do. When you see a witness in an accident, you just want to close one eye, and a poor guy who is a victim is suffering. Because there's nobody else to stand up for him. That he was the victim of a crazy motorist or something. You know. So this is the important thing about it. So don't let us be narrow minded, but let us be truthful. Okay? If the whole world is crazy, from the world up there, the whole population of the world, to company, to churches, to family, to husband and wife, everybody is having a narrow mind against each other. Right? Blaming on the brother, or blaming on a colleague in the house, in the workplace, a brother or sister in the church, or even a husband, or the wife, or the girlfriend, or the or your own natural brother in the home for any problem. So James is telling us, don't be like that, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. Verse 10. Take my brother and the prophets who have. Now he gives you an example. He said, now take my brother and the prophets. The prophet. Take the prophet for an example who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and oppression. So I think that there might be need to be a little bit of a reshuffling of the word, paraphrasing of the word here, because King James doesn't seem to be quite good on that. The last part says, for an example of suffering and of patience. It should be translated more like for an example of being patient while they are suffering. You got it? Okay, it should be that an example of patience while they were suffering. So when you are suffering, of course, every time when you have an affliction, a pain, a disease, you want to have it over very quickly. Is that right? You want to get the whole thing over with. You see, you got a problem with perhaps with some issue with your colleague, you want the whole thing to be over with quickly. Yeah. So this is what James was using, the proper example. You know what those prophets do in the Old Testament? Look at Moses, for example. I think Moses is a good example. He was very patient with all the affliction that comes upon him from these 12 tribes. How they grumble and murmur against him. Now you go to Exodus chapter 5. This Moses was a good example. Now you know in Exodus chapter 5, Friday we touched upon it and asked the question, was God deceiving the Pharaoh? Now in Exodus chapter 5 onward, you know the whole story. How many of you know about Moses' issue? How he did the children of Israel, right? Everybody know. What did he do? Everybody would think that he went straight to the Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go! Thus saith the Lord," right? And many of us would think about that. But the issue here is not. Because if you read verse 1, you find it's kind of strange. And after Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Hold a feast in the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, "I don't know who this God is, Yahweh, I don't know, him. So why should I let you go?" Right? So, later on we realize that they go out and they never come back. So was God telling Moses to lie to Pharaoh? No, remember God has an issue with dealing with every one of us. God, He knows everything. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. Brother Justin, he knows what you're going to eat tomorrow. He knows what we're going to do tomorrow, right? Where we will be walking, where we will be going. He knows everything. So he knew about Pharaoh. But yet God always gives people a chance. Give me the person a chance to repent. Let's for example, let's say that we know a colleague, for example, in our workplace who's not doing right. And you know that he's gone, but you have the vision to see ahead, alright, a month ahead, what he's going to do. You say, "Oh, that's the way he's going to do, so no point trying to get him to reason with him, maybe he'll change his way." So we will probably watch that way. But not God. Even though God knows what we are doing, he always will try to put something before you, and prayerfully, you may change your way. So now with Moses and Pharaoh and Aaron before the Pharaoh, how many people go? And Pharaoh says, "Well, you can have a feast right here in Egypt." You know, next time when Moses came again, "Let my people go out to worship there in the wilderness." "Okay, you can go. But you don't take the children with you." "No, the children must come with us." "No deal." Again, Moses went out. "Let my people go." "Okay, you can go, but leave your animals behind." Now, you see the patience of Moses in dealing with Pharaoh. Huh? So everything's okay when Pharaoh says, "Go." After all the plagues being done and the last plague where his firstborn son was also taken by the dead angel. The children of Israel left Egypt. Everybody's happy. Don't you think so? Everybody's happy. You know why? Some of the Egyptian family said, "Here, take this gold with you. You know, give them gold and everything and they go." Everybody's happy living in Egypt. So they think that there are no more slavery. So they went out. No sooner is out there, they are in a murmur against Moses. "The Egyptian is coming. You leave us here to die. Blah, 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 blah. And you cross the Red Sea. No food, they grumbled. So God sent food. Moses prayed, God sent manna. Sent quail. After a while, the first time he quail, when I think the manna, when after a while everything is, people are just like that. Huh? Do you know, I think here in Singapore, I don't know about you. If you eat the same food every day, same kind of food every day, rice, fish, vegetable, rice, fish, vegetable, rice, fish, vegetable, rice, fish, vegetable, how do you feel? You want something different? You want wagyu beef, sashimi, maybe, suckling pig. You know, that's what we have desire. But you know, in many countries like Africa, the most people don't have that privilege. Even in the Philippines, they don't have that. Huh? So how they in the wilderness now? What do you think happened? The people start murmuring against Moses. Moses has so much patience, time and time again, until he got so frustrated, he made that one mistake. And that is, well, sometimes from a mistake you learn, and nothing changes, okay? You know, at least you know, you realize mistake, and you improve yourself. But sometimes you make one mistake, that mistake is gone. It's for life. You're finished. Huh? There's no second chance for Moses here. God said, I'm sorry, you cannot go in. Because why? You did not sanctify my name before the people. I told you to speak to the rock, not to strike it. So what do you think? Did Moses know that God is going to take him away from going into the promised land? Moses didn't know it. He was so upset about it, and he shouted at the people, "Must we bring water?" And he struck the rock, as if that water comes up because of what he did. Not because of what God says, speak to the rock. So, if we make one, sometimes we make one mistake, just one mistake, we might not even get into the rapture. Because of our disobedience. In following exactly the way God intended for us to follow in His Word. That's not what about the Word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandment. If you love me, keep my Word. And He meant just it. God, there's no such thing as God doesn't mean it. Huh? No, He meant it. So we need to really remember this. The Word of God is all important to us, or it is not. Okay, so that's an example of Moses. There, let's go back. Oh, what about Elijah? What about Elisha? Elijah, they ran away. Many of them, they flee for their lives. And they live like a fugitive. Elijah in a cave. You know, running away from, Jezebel, all that. What about Micaiah? In 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. You know the Micaiah issue. Alright, Micaiah chapter 22. Here we have, of course, he spoke the way he should speak. Chapter 22, where Ahab was being seduced by the false prophet, and Josephus came to meet him, and so they're looking for a prophet that will speak the truth. But Ahab hated Micaiah because he's a Micaiah. He never prophesied good things. You want the truth or you not? Or you want me to preach to you good things just to please you, or preach the truth so that you know the truth and set you free? So Ahab said, no, he never preached me good thing, always bad thing. Always that I'm wrong, I'm this and that, and nobody likes it, right? But that's a fact. So what happened to Micaiah? I think in verse 27, it says here in verse 27. Okay, verse 26 onward. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and so to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus said the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come in peace. So, a prophet suffer affliction, but they are patient. Micaiah knew when he prophesied truth, he will be hated. So he became a captive. He became a prisoner. And yet as a prisoner, he had patience in that affliction. This is the example that James was talking about. All these various prophets. And you know one thing, I think the greatest problem we know is being Moses when he took the children of Israel out. You know, just not long after that, children were complaining. Alright? Told Moses, you leave us here to die. At least when in Egypt we have food. What's wrong with these people? You came out from darkness into the pillar of light, and now you want to go back there. That place is better than the one that God is going to lead you into. That you don't even have patience to wait for God to take you into the promised land. And that's what happened over in the end time message. That a lot of people who are left in nomination came to the message of Bible, you know, after all these 10, 20, 30 years, they've gone back to where they came out from. Don't be like a dog that turned to his own vomit. When I left denomination, I wouldn't go back to it. Because the Bible said, come out of her, lest you partake of a sin and a plague. And we think very lightly of it. People are fed up with the church, whatever they have experienced, they went back to denomination. Is that a place where you should go? Don't. Because you do not know how the spirit out there is working. Because if God had left the system, do you know that God had left the system? Because they kicked him out. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, remember? We are in the Laodicean age, remember? Where was Jesus Christ standing? Outside the door! They have kicked him out! They have rejected the word! And the people are just being fed by the system on traditions and creed. Well, just like we will say, rise. Every day, just rise. But God wants to give you better than rice. Rice, you can live on rice. Brown rice, you can live on it, no problem. But what does it make you? Somebody strong? No. You need more than you need proteins, you need other things. Vitamins and all the other things. And God wants to give you the whole thing. And that's why God sent a message. Come out of her! Because God is going to judge that system. And you want to go back. And that's why James says, be patient! God is leading us into the truth, into the light. You're looking for His coming, so have patience. Life is not easy. As the song goes, we know that. Right? And you know, as I think Brother Yingfan is, he experienced something that I think most of us have experienced. I don't know how many of you have not, but I hope that you understand that. And as the Bible says, when I'm strong, am I weak? When I'm weak, then am I strong? Why? When I'm weak, then you go on your knees there to become strong. People think, I'm strong, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, this and that. I'm happy, everything is a blessing on the mountain. You know so much that you don't even know that God is not, you're far away from God because you boast about your thing that you have. You know. So when something happened, you're down in the valley. Oh Lord, where are you? Yeah? That's true, isn't it? So, always remember this. Patient in affliction, look in the coming of the Lord, don't backtrack from where you come from. As the Bible says, I have no pleasure in those who go backwards. No pleasure. Alright, let's go on now. Oh, what about Jeremiah? Okay, oh, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is interesting. Jeremiah chapter 27, 28 is the chapter there. But you go over there and just last to it if you can. Chapter 27 to 28 is Jeremiah's issue. You know what happened to Jeremiah? What is that verse now? Let me see. I forgot the verse now. It's somewhere in chapter 28 where Jeremiah was taken and he was put into a hole where there is this mire that came up to his chest. And he was dead. He was made captive and thrown into the place. Huh? All the prophets, most practically, almost all the prophets suffer. In the Old Testament, many of them practically suffer for God. The greater the prophet, the higher they are calling, like Isaiah, Moses, Elisha, Jeremiah, Daniel, they suffer great affliction. Every one of us, they are not prophet. So, we don't go to what they went through. Right? So, if we are going through about 10% of what they went through, can we make it? If they can make it, can we make it even if we are through affliction only 10%? See? That is why the higher the calling, the more suffering that person will go through. The more blessed you are, you must expect that there will also be a more affliction come upon you. Because of affliction, in patience comes blessing. That's true. The sister in America was telling me, Brother Gunn, I love the message that you preach on James. It wakes me up. And I'm just, you know, she's going through affliction. And she just examined herself that getting closer to the Lord. Because that's what affliction is. That's what Brother Info is talking about. When you are a little down there, you find that, oh, God is wanting you to, He's calling your attention to Him. Huh? Right? That's why years ago when I was young, when I backslided, and when God called me back, and there was a time when I was upset with God, and I sinned against Him, and He had to put, He allowed an affliction to come. I almost died from that affliction. Dengue hemorrhagic fever. Because God was calling my attention. You see, I got back on the 8th day already. Drug doesn't work, I'm bleeding already. I didn't go back to the clinic because they misdiagnosed me, you know. And I knew that night, that afternoon, I need to get right with God. Because not, this is already an 8th day. It's already breaking up, I would die. Internal bleeding. And then there I got right with God, and immediately, you won't believe it. Healing just come like this. During those 7 days, 3 days, 4 days passed, I knew God was here, but I was fighting Him. I want to do what I want to do. That is to say, terrible, isn't it? Sometimes God has to get our attention. Thank God for that, He loves us. Go verse 11 now. Behold, we count them happy, which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Behold, we count them happy, means we count them blessed. What is blessed? Something that God gave to make you happy. Spiritually, you know. So, we count them blessed, which endure.
You have heard of the patience of Job. And I've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So, endure to the end. What had Job done? Sometimes you wonder what had Job done. You remember you read the book of Job, you just wonder what had Job done that he deserved that. All because Satan just wanted to have a game with God. Play chess. You know? So Satan, where have you been? Going running to and fro around the world. Say, yeah. Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, yeah. You know Job, because you did, you bless him so much, that's why he loves you. You take away what he has and see what happens. And that may be true in some Christians. Huh? When we have everything fine, it's good. I mean, God takes something away, what happened? Huh? Remember the person who wrote that song, All Is Well? He was a preacher. His wife died, his children died. I mean, his wife didn't die, so the children, three of them died. When the boat, they were traveling along, sunk. When he heard the news from his wife, I mean, he was down at that time, was very upset with things that happened, but you know, he wrote that song. He said, All is well with my soul. Think about it, something happened. I don't know what God was teaching this man, this preacher. Maybe God wants to let the world know that this man is like Job. Even if the children want to go, if God were to take his children, he will still say, All is well, thank God. With my soul, all is well. Not with me, maybe emotionally, but the heart, my spirit, all is well. I won't curse God and die. I won't put the blame on him. Because he has a higher purpose in my life. So what did God, what did Job do? God took his, all the animals, took all his children away. And not only that, put sore on his body from the sole of his feet. All over the body up to the top of his head were covered with boils and sores. That he can't even lie down and sit down. That the only way for him to lie down and sit down is to have a pile of ashes wherever he wants to sit. Sit on the ash so that it will not be so painful. How are you going to sleep with the boils on your body? Think about it. God allows Satan to do it to him. You see, God knows every one of us. You know, like Job, like he said, it's true. I mean, because he's quite ignorant. He heard about God. Yeah, he knew about his worship. Now he said, I have heard. Now I see. How people now, I know Jesus, yeah, I'm a Christian. Really? How many of you have seen the Lord? I'm not talking about seeing with your eyes. Have the real revelation. And so when Job's wife came and said, why don't you curse God and die? So you don't know what you're talking about. You foolish woman. You mean to say we always want to receive the good things from the Lord, the blessing from the Lord, and when a little misfortune comes our way, we curse God and die? Isn't it? Right? So that's what James said now. We count them blessed because it is true, because at the end of what happened? He said, you have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, what God did to him at the end of it, when God allowed him to be afflicted, that to show God is very pitiful and of tender mercy towards Job. Job was very patient in suffering. That's all verse 10 was all about. Patient in suffering, knowing that any result will be a blessing. How many of us will take that? You know, when we have a little affliction, a month, we already complain a lot, I guess. Perhaps think all kinds of things. Job suffered for I don't know how long. And the end of it, God showed him, "Stand up, Job. Now let me tell you who. Let me show you something about your ignorance. Have you entered the treasure of the snow? Do you know that the herb is round and it hangs on nothing? Do you know that there is a path in the sea where the water should flow? Do you know that the wind has to follow a certain path too? Everything." When he said, "Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Huh? When the stars sing together and the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you, Job?" And so sometimes when God allows certain things to wake us up, when pain comes, when offense comes, when affliction comes, God wants us to stand on our feet and listen to Him. What His Word can teach us. Because many times we are very ignorant of what God is doing in our life. Because you see, we want God to do for us the way we want Him to do for us. We always said, "God, this is what I want you to do." You see, it's not our will be done. It's God's will be done. Do you see what God is doing for us? Our way is always never right. Okay? So let us go to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Here we have this rich young ruler here in verse 16. Huh? This rich young ruler, you know, he did everything as well, no? But he cannot lead them and follow Christ. And then Jesus said in verse 23, "Then Jesus said unto the disciples, Verily I say to you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God. And again I say unto you, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." You know what the eye of a needle is? Do you know? Not a needle in the, not an iron needle, huh? Okay? The iron needle is the door of the gate of the city. Okay? In the daytime, the whole big gate is open up. When in the sunset, the big gate is locked, and on the one of the side of the door, there is a little gate, a little doorway, good, big enough for a man to go in, to go through. But it's not possible for a camel to go through. That's called the eye of the needle. Okay, so if you do not know, some people, of course, don't understand that. Because of course, there's quite stupid, but God, Jesus said, how could a camel go through the eye of the needle? Right? We all know that's kind of funny. Okay, so now, when the disciples heard it, they were extremely amazing. Who then can be saved? But Jesus said unto them, beheld them and said unto them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken everything and follow you. What shall we have thereafter? Therefore, we have left everything, we have followed you. So what is there for us? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that which you have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that have forsaken houses, that is family, or properties, brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, shall receive 100 and shall inherit everlasting life. Not only that you receive your everlasting life, but you receive many, many fold. So what is that for us? Peter was kind of bold. Huh? So Jesus, we have loved everything for me. What was that for us? You shall judge the 12 tribes. And only not only that, you have eternal life. And you have blessings. Right? But that's all we all want. But you know, As much as we want all these things, don't forget that this life that you have, this year of Christ, is not easy to live. It's not an easy pilgrimage that you are traveling on. You see that? Alright. So, therefore, be not double-minded. Like the rich man. He thought that he kept all the commandments and the law. And just said, that's good, but give all away and follow me. Oh, that's kind of hard. Because his heart is still in all his riches in his wealth. Huh? Alright, let's go back and finish off with verse 12 now. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Let this fall, lest ye fall into condemnation. Alright, let's go to Matthew 5, 34. Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. So we don't want to swear, you know, that the simple Bible says, let your yea be yea, nay be nay. And that's many times I find that many brothers and sisters are not telling it the truth as it should be. You know, they don't want to say yeah, yeah, or they don't want to say name it directly, they say in between. You see, oh, you can't do that. If you, as I said this, if you were to be taken by the ISIS, and the ISIS know that you look like a Christian, and ask you, are you a Christian? And you keep quiet. Act like you were not. You know what I mean? Show a face that you are feigned that you are not. And then you say, okay. Would you believe? Do you believe that Muhammad is God's last prophet? And you say, I think so. You know, if you have this double mind, you're not being yea-yea-nay to what you believe. You know what? You're in trouble. Are you afraid of your head being cut off? I wouldn't mind my head being cut off. I don't like to be tortured, but I don't mind my head being cut off. I'd rather have my head being chopped off and then drop to the ground, and then I find myself somewhere else. I think that the problem is that as Jesus said, you save this life, you lose it. And we need to really be straightforward. And so here in chapter 5 of Matthew verse 34. So now he says an order. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Neither by the earth, for it is his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by the head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatever is more than that cometh of evil. I swear on my mother's grave. You ever said something about that? Well, what are you swearing on mother's grave? So what do you think? You mean to say that by swearing on mother's grave, your mother's not going to resurrect? So you're telling the person that I'm telling you the truth? I swear by heaven. I swear by earth. I swear by what? What are you going to swear by? And so now we don't swear. In the court, that's why when you're taken, you don't swear. They give you the Bible, put your hand out, and says, I tell the truth, nothing but the truth, that's all. I'm as a Christian. But don't say, I will swear to tell the truth. The word swear is a bad word. You know? And even some of our court of law, sometimes they allow you, you know, say, I'm a Christian, I do not swear, I'll tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So you need to understand that we have come to this approach where we have to say what is the truth and what is not the truth. If it's here, let it be here. If it's near, let it be near. Beyond that, that's evil. I think it's clear now. Huh? How many of you ever said that when you're in trouble, heaven help me? You ever done? How many of us have done? Or when you're in trouble, you would say, oh Lord, help me. You will do that, right? You will not say, heaven help me. So what's heaven? Heaven can help you. But that's the way people express all kinds of things. Verse 13 to 14 now. James 5:13-14. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing some. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, this seems to be quite clear here. Is any afflicted? James chapter 5. Is any afflicted? Afflicted means, and affliction doesn't mean necessarily a sickness or the disease or something. Afflicted means troubled. I'm afflicted by that issue. I am afflicted by work condition. I'm afflicted by my health. Whatever it may be. So if any among you afflicted, let him pray. Same, straightforward. James just gives simple instruction, and I don't think anybody can say, I don't know what it means here. Right? If you are afflicted, whether it be mental, physical, intellectual, there are a lot of people who are intellectually sick. In what sense? And that's what we have in the problem in the entire message here. They're all fighting over this, the intellectual, they are singing that they know what they are saying, they do not. And when you tell them the truth, they get affected by the truth, and they keep on thinking, yeah, this is true, but they don't want to hold on to the truth that you have shown them. They want to maintain in their tradition. Why? Because they felt that if they move from that into the truth, they'll be ashamed. Once they have been preaching that for how many years? You know, how many people believe that Brother Ben is going to resurrect and do the ministry? They keep on holding to that. And you show them the scripture, that's not going to happen. You think they will change their mind? No. They won't change their mind. You see? Because they are so intellectually sure. And that's a spiritual sickness. Well, anyway, whatever affliction you have, simple. Is any of you troubled? Pray. Is any of you merry? Sing. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You see? Simple instruction. But many times we don't follow instruction. As the problem says, if you say you believe, then you follow the instruction of the word. Sometimes we don't. When you are sick, how many of you pray? Oh Lord, you know, we just mumble a prayer. See? When you are happy, you sing. I really sometimes sing in my room because my wife having this hearing problem. Sometimes I sing too loud, she don't like it. So I sing in the bathroom. So when you're happy, sing. Right. So the thing is that if in the church, if any sick among you, let him call the elder of the church and let him pray. But this is hardly being done in many churches. And over the years here, we don't even want to do it. You see, it's not a prayer of the elders. The first of all is, how can faith be effective? If the word says so, we believe that's what God said. Okay? We do. It's not the faith of the elders. Neither is just your faith. So, I went to the elders to be prayed. I'm not healed. So, the elders have not much faith. That's why I'm not healed. Is that true? And then the elders say, it is you who don't have faith. That's why you're not healed. So you start to have grudge against each other, you narrow minded over this issue, something is wrong. We see what goes on down at the Word of God here. Alright. So when we look at this about healing, it goes to the next verse to say, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven. So now, if the prayer of faith shall save the sick, what is faith? The prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. What is the prayer of faith? No. I can come up to a person, oh, you're sick, let me pray for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed, and so on, and so on, and so on. Okay? That kind of prayer is just a prayer. But the Bible said the prayer of faith. So how do you get this prayer of faith? It's not just a prayer. It's a prayer of faith. So what do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is from the word of God. You know what the word of God said. You act upon it. Now, just a person who hears the gospel being preached, oh, you know, Jesus Christ come to save sinner, you are a sinner, blah, blah, blah. They say, yeah, you hear about it, and you say, believe. Okay, Lord Jesus, save my soul, and this and the other, you pray and all these things. I don't feel safe. I don't feel safe, man. You don't feel safe, okay? Even though you do everything, you repent. You go to water baptism. You get up from water baptism. You can be in church for a couple of months a year. Then you go and tell brother and sister, I don't feel safe. I don't feel that I'm safe. What's the problem here? It means that faith is not become not a reality to you yet. You know what I'm saying? Faith must be a reality. Remember what James said about faith that works. Show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith with my works. Let me say your faith must be real. If it is real, you will act it out. Then you know. So if you just say, I don't feel safe, it means that you never have a revelation at all. So the prayer of faith is a faith that is real. It means you know what the Bible says, and you believe it, and you'll be patient about it while in your affliction. And God will work it out. Do you understand? Do you know many times Bob Graham prayed for a lot of people and just, you know, but they are not here. Bob Graham never blamed it upon himself or blamed it on the people. He was just praying, go home, believe, just believe. You know, what if God show him why the person is not healed or not? I don't know. But he just encouraged him to go home and believe, just believe. You see, it's about faith. You must have a revelation. You must go to the Word. And that's what we as Christians must we must remember to hold to the Word. Alright? Alright, let's go on. The words in verse 15 here. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So here it's not about saving a person from his death condition, his dying condition. Okay? So save the sick. Yeah, so means sick can be spiritual sickness, can be physical sickness, mental sickness, any kind of sickness. But when a prayer of faith is there, God will deal with that person. And wake him up his spiritual sickness that he needs to save him. And he will even be saved. And raise him up. Okay? Physically he will be raised up well. Spiritually he will be raised up to a spiritual life. Alright? Okay, that's verse 16 now. Confess your fault one to another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man available much. Now confess your fault. What fault is this? This word fault is from the Greek word paraptoma. Remember what it means? Remember the word sin that we are talking about? Well, there are different kinds of Greek word and Hebrew word for sin, translated from the word sin. You all remember? And this word paraptoma means, it's translated sin or fault, is a sight slip. An offense. So we make mistakes. We sin. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, we make a mistake. You remember that? Remember Adam.
Adam, when he took Jesus, when he took Eve back to himself, he actually committed sparatuma.
Huh?
He did it willfully, remember?
You remember right?
Adam sinned willfully.
He would say, how can you say that again?
That means you do not know the revelation of why Adam had to do it.
Now you know.
I don't think anybody ever preached that.
That's what the Bible said, Paul said. That Jesus Christ was an anti-type of Adam.
What Adam did, Jesus Christ did the same thing.
Huh?
But willfully, not deceived.
But he knows what he was doing.
You know.
Now he just fights up a lot of good intention. Many people have good intention.
You know, and disagree with us. Some issue, you know, but he knows that this is the better way to do it.
So without the permission of anybody else, or the senior, whatever, he willfully do it.
Now what do you think the other people will feel like?
They feel upset. Who do you think you are, man? I'm a senior here, we're a senior here, you do it like this.
Now if the thing happened to be correct, they'll be happy, right?
Well, the thing was not done right, they feel unhappy.
But the person who did it, maybe willfully, intentionally, for good, but it turned out wrong.
That may be an issue too.
So here he said, confess your fault, your sight sleep, your offend with one another. And pray one for another, that you may be healed. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man available much.
Now, what is a righteous man here?
Pray for one another. The effectual prayer of a righteous man. Oh, now I know. Somebody prayed for me and I'm not healed, so he cannot be a righteous man. Because only righteous men have produced fervent prayer.
But you know, many times prayer is got to be in the will of God, right?
So but what we want to know here is, what is a righteous man? What is a righteous man?
Huh?
All the issues that we have discussed in chapter 4 also. A person, in verse 17 of chapter 4, the last verse, to him that knoweth to do good, and do it not to him, it is sin.
So a righteous man know what he should do, the right thing. That's why he's called righteous.
But we know that we are a Christian. We are made righteous by what? By Christ. Okay? So if we are made righteous by Christ, then we must do the right thing. If we don't do the right thing, then it is sin.
Got it?
So he says that the righteous man, the one whose attitude is right with God. That's why it's important for us, brother and sister, to do the right thing. Live right according to the scripture. Do what need to be done as a body of Christ, knowing the reality of the body of Christ.
See?
Living righteously, doing the right thing, and so our prayer will be effective. But don't, if your life is just careless living, and then when you're sick, you look for somebody to pray for you, you think you'll be healed?
We think you'll be healed.
Because well, you depend on the person, to righteous person to pray for you, and you live a careless life.
Oh, God might heal you. And then you go sin again the second time, you get the worst problem for yourself.
You see, so we are not sinner people out there. We are Christian people. So we have to live right and do the right thing. Alright, let's continue and finish out. Verse 17, now Elijah was a man subjected to like passion as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now here is
their example of what a righteous man is. Now, Elijah was doing the right thing. He was a prophet of God. He did the right thing. And then, you know, when come time, in all his affliction, in all his trouble, yet he lived right, doing the right thing. And he called for no rain. And well, there was no rain. Why? Because Elijah was a praying man. That's why we need to pray often. Huh? We need to pray often. Elijah was a praying man. And then when he prayed, God, don't send rain. And it never rained. And later on, when the time came, after 3.5 years, he said, God, now send rain. And God says, okay, I'll send rain. Because he was a righteous man. God heard his prayer. Huh? We can make God do things for us only when we are in his sight, righteous, doing right thing, walking our life, loving and all this. Not just because I'm a Christian, God will hear my prayer, and we live a careless life. Okay? And in verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now here, the last two verses, James ended with responsibility, that we have a responsibility. He says here, verse 20, that which convert the sinner from the error of his way. Who is the sinner? Who is this sinner here? You see, sinners out there don't commit sin. I think I like the way the Bible said it. Sinners do not commit sin. Do you know that? Huh? They sin. That's what they do. Like a doctor, a teacher teach. Sinner sin, you know? So, we are Christian. We are the one that many times are tempted and fall into sin. We sin, become sinner. That's what the word here, the word sinner here applied to one who is a Christian who sin, then become a sinner. So we cannot be a sinner sin. Can we be a sinner sin? Can you find a sinner that is a sin? No. Because when Christ saved us, he made us clean. So we become Christian. We are in his sight. Saints of God. But he's saying here is that, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, that means somebody in the fellowship, somebody who is a Christian, he fell into sin. Okay? You who are stronger, you try to help him, to convert him. Then he says here, let him know that he which convert the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. That's why when you see a brother and sister do the wrong thing, we tell him, that is wrong. You need to do the right thing. But some people are offended very easily. Huh? You know. They are offended very easily. Just the last 2 months, just the last month, last 4 weeks apart, two believers, wrote me in an email wanting to apologize to me. But the way that they approached, the way they want to apologize, was not even showing sincerity. In fact, one of them says, coming to me, saying the same thing as the second one. I forgive everybody else, including you, but again. Then what? You forgive people who sin against you? Yeah, I forgive people. So, forgive me. What have I done? And when these two persons who have done me wrong, in fact, cannot even come to grips to say, I'm sorry, Brother God, for this thing that I've said to you, or the thing that I've done. No. You know, when you want to confess a fault to a brother or a sister, just do it the way it should be. The brother say, I'm sorry, I did that, I said bad thing about you. Just simple as that. But beating around the bush, not direct to the point, there's no sincerity. That's why the Bible says, confess your fault one to another. Brother, you know what? Because of what you did to me last time, this is what I did to you last week, I'm so sorry. Last time, and this is why you still hold the grudge. All those, I don't know what you're talking about. Get to the point, I'm so sorry, brother, I speak bad about you. I shouldn't have. You see? That's why when brother, and you know what, one thing I like about the African people, they are very strict to the point. I was told that I'm not strict to the point with the church. But when I did, people get offended. In Africa, it is not so. Brothers, remember I was serving, and then here came a man. And he told Brothers after the service that this is Brothers' teaching. And Brothers was said that he was the head messenger, he's this and that. You know, Brothers asked him, really? Where did you hear it from? I heard it from such and such a preacher. Brother said, okay, you believe such and such a preacher. Have you read his book? Have you heard Brother Gunn's preach? No. You never read his book? You never heard him preach? And you heard it from somebody, Brother Gunn said that he's this? Let me tell you, this is not true. Later on, he came to Brother and says, I'm sorry. Brother said, no, you didn't sin against me. You sin against Brother Gunn by spreading all these things and lies about him. You go and confess to Brother Gunn. You see, that's the thing about it. When you sin against a brother, you speak bad about a brother, you go to talk to the person that you sin against. But sometimes when we did something wrong, we don't want to say it out the way we say it. We want to confess our sin, we confess our fault, do it proper. Don't beat around the bush and all these things. See that? Huh? You're offended? Yes, you're offended. We all offend people every day. You don't believe that? And many of us who drive, we offended the government law. Look at it. We break traffic light, maybe we speed and we drive recklessly sometimes here and there. Yeah, we do. And I'm guilty too. You know, I say walk many times. Cause in pressure, I need to, hey, I've got to hurry up. Still red. I run across the road. You know what I mean? If I'm caught, okay, now I say $20, $50. You see, the thing is that we offend. We may not offend people, we offend the law. We broke the law many times. We said, that's a small thing. Maybe it's a small thing. Jailwalking, maybe to many people, it's a small thing. But we do all that. But the thing is, when we hurt somebody, offend somebody, that is when that needs to be patched up. You know. So it is good that every one of us be sincere and bold enough that if you somebody have offended you, go up to him and tell him. Go up to her and tell her. You know. Maybe he or she doesn't know about it. And if it's true that he had, maybe sometimes it's a word that is spoken. Huh? Even somebody sent me a text recently, and I will share with you next week. Something that Abraham said. But the way that they understood it was not what Barabbas was saying. And people were getting offended by it. You know, Barabbas was offended. Many people were offended by Brother Brand because Barabbas hit up at a woman. Huh? And they call him a woman hater. He's trying to tell the church, a woman, how the woman should behave, should dress. Not the woman in the world out there. Because God cares about you. God don't care about the woman in the world. He ordained you to eternal life. And that's what it's all about. Do we care about the people in the world when they're all wanting to dress the way they dress? They want to express themselves with purple hair, blue hair, red hair. I mean, I don't never see a Chinese red hair.
And we used to say, homo guai, homo guai. I remember the Chinese don't say, but they are just now being one of them. You know, so what's going on? Yeah, I mean, it's all right for you to express yourself when you're a teenager. Yeah, they want to have fun, right? Teenagers are like that. They want to express themselves. That's fine. Because it's a fact of the world, it dies out. You know, it's very, very easy. I was young, used to see my haircut. Because my hair just spikes out like nothing, like a porcupine. I think it's worse than yours. And it's very steep like porcupine, and I have to buy the Tencho. I don't remember you ever seen the Tencho hair cream. It's a stick, a gel. I have to press it down, you know. I have to glue all thing into my face, into my head, I mean. Because it won't stay down. And it's so oily. My beard gets oil. So one day I discovered the only way to make my hair not stand out like porcupine is to put a lot of olive oil and massage it and soften it. So it becomes manageable. You see? You understand what I'm saying? But the thing of the world, the people are worried and all things, that's all. That's their way. But we are adults. We come to a realization. Huh? As Paul said, when you were a child, you do it and behave like a child. We know that. Preteen behave like one preteen. When they are adult, when they are teen, they'll behave. But we need to grow up. When we are matured, we're older, then we should know what we believe in and mature and handle. You understand that? Alright, may the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this book of James, teaching us, exhorting us, Father, about what we as Christian, Lord, should walk, how we should live the life. And by what we have learned, Father, one simple fact stands out very clearly. Is that which James said in chapter 4, the last verse. To him that knoweth to do right and do it not, to him it is sin. Then we will even thank you, Father, for men like Schindler, even Mengel, Kesson, and Shigeru, that Japanese man, and many others, Lord, to help, who's helped, stood up to do the right thing for your people. When Germany was seeking to exterminate them. And if there be people out there, Father, who are not Christian, yet they did all that thing which is right, what about us, Father, who are your children? We pray, Father, you give us the strength and the faith and the things that we need to do that is right before your eyes, Father. Asking for your grace, Lord, that the word that we have learned in this book of James, we hid in our heart, Father, we not sin against you. In all our affliction, may we have patience as we look to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, we ask your grace and your great mercy, because you take pity, O Lord, upon Job, and so upon us also, Lord, we pray. And be full of tender mercy towards us, as you did to Job. So, Father, we thank you. Bless these days. We bless the word. In Jesus' name. Amen.